So that last song was new to some of you, I guess. That one comes straight from Habakkuk. Comes straight from the book of Habakkuk, which is what we're looking at this morning. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to it, find it. It's one of the minor prophets. And if you're not familiar, the minor prophets are perhaps books in the Old Testament of prophets that are slightly smaller in size. I think they're called minor because they're smaller in size, not because they're not important. So if you're to go past Daniel, past Jonah, past Micah, to Nahum, right after Nahum is Habakkuk. And if you hit Zephaniah, you've gone too far. If you hit the New Testament, you've gone way too far. But we may end up seeing and looking at some verses in the New Testament as well. But we've been looking at kings and prophets and going through that chronology. And so today it's one of the prophets, but chronologically we're at the point where we had Israel split into Judah in the south and Israel in the north. Israel didn't have any good kings the whole time they were split from Judah, and they got conquered by the Assyrians, deported. Judah lasted a little longer. They had a few good kings and mostly bad ones, and Josiah, we would have heard about if you were here last couple of 3 weeks. Josiah was pretty much the last good king of Judah, almost sort of like the last gasp of righteousness of kind of a decaying nation. And it's almost like God was going to judge Judah as well, in a similar way that he judged Israel from the north, and it was just a matter of time. And so it's around this time, after Josiah, maybe around, perhaps, it doesn't say directly what year, but just judging from what Habakkuk wrote, it's probably around time of Josiah's son Jehoiakim, who was a bad king, that we look at this, that Habakkuk wrote what he wrote. And so if you have Habakkuk, look at it, and I'm not going to read the whole book. It's three chapters. You can actually read it in under 8 minutes. I'm just going to read select parts of it. And Habakkuk 1 verse 1 says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? You do not listen." It almost doesn't sound like he's receiving an oracle from the Lord. It almost sounds like he's talking to the Lord. Usually if it says an oracle that you've received, the prophet will receive the oracle and then talk to the people. Habakkuk's not talking to the people, he's talking to God. He's a little different that way. He's maybe the only prophet that instead of starts off talking to the people, he's asking God. He's praying. He's talking to God. In some ways, he's not so much like a stereotypical prophet. If you look at what he writes, it's almost like some of the Psalms. There's some Psalms that sound like this. "Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me." Some Psalms talk like that. And then he goes on, actually in chapter 3, it's almost like a Psalm. If you see the word Selah, we're not sure exactly what it means, a couple times in chapter 3. The only other place that occurs is in the Psalms. So it's almost like Habakkuk, who we don't really know much about, has some influence of psalmist. Maybe he's a Levite. Because if you were to turn to the next prophet, Zephaniah, says the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah. It has all these details of whose son he was and what time he was doing what he was doing. But Habakkuk the prophet, that's all we know. It was a little bit interesting. So Habakkuk's a little bit like a psalm writer, perhaps a little bit like David the psalmist. He's a little bit like Job because he's talking about why. He's asking why. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? So he says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." And so the question is, why? Why are bad things happening? Why is there injustice? Have you ever heard anybody recently ask questions about why is something happening? Why is there injustice? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does God put up with all the bad things happening? Why does he tolerate all these bad people and things going on? So it's a common question for a lot of people. And it's nice, it doesn't always happen, but sometimes, and in this case it does happen, that God actually answers. So God's response is in verse 5 of chapter 1. God says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor." And so what's going on here? Habakkuk is complaining at the beginning to God, and he's talking about injustice, but most likely the injustice and the bad things he's talking about is what's happening in Judah. Judah is a nation that's supposed to follow the Lord. Judah has received the law. Judah has the prophets. Judah has even a few good kings. They should know better. They should follow the law. They should follow God, but they aren't. We heard about them worshiping idols, doing all kinds of things. Even the kings are worshiping idols, some of them even sacrificing their children in the fire. And so that has an effect on the nation. The leader of the nation has an effect on the nation and the other people. And so he's asking, why is God tolerating this in the land of Judah? Things are going bad. Things are going downhill. And so God's answer is what? God says, "I am raising up the Babylonians." And so the Babylonians are going to deal with it. And then Habakkuk comes back in verse 12 and says, "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? O God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then," second why, "why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" So he's talking about the Babylonians and asking God, why are the Babylonians judging Judah? Because I know Judah's bad. I know things are going bad here in Judah, but the Babylonians are worse. That doesn't seem right. What would be the equivalent today in 2019? If I was sort of asking God, kind of like Habakkuk was today, I'd say, things aren't going very well in Canada. We have sort of a Christian heritage. I mean, we don't say we're a Christian nation, and you know, directly, but we have a Judeo-Christian heritage from past generations in this country first. And I'd ask God, maybe you've asked God, why is the nation seem to be abandoning God? Why are children being killed in their mother's wombs? Why are people sort of erasing the distinction between men and women and sort of wrecking God's holy design for marriage between one man and one woman? Why are people getting away with all the bad stuff in Canada? This isn't right. And if I was complaining to God and asking him, why are you tolerating all this bad stuff? Why is large corporations kind of buying off the government so they don't have to go to court and they're going to get a deferred prosecution, something or other, because they've got connections? And I'd say same thing as Habakkuk said, justice is perverted. I'd say something like, the law is paralyzed. Why is this happening? And what if God's answer to me was, well, I'm going to get China to nuke all the major cities in Canada. I'd say, ugh, that doesn't seem quite right. That's not really what I had in mind. That's not the solution I want. And so this is what's happening to Habakkuk. He's first makes his complaint to God about what's going on in Judah, and God's response is that Babylon is going to come in. And Habakkuk says, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? Babylon's worse than Judah. And he says, talks about the wicked foe, verse 15, Babylon. talks about the way they conquer nations is kind of like the way a fisherman catches fish. He says, pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? So Habakkuk's asking, are these guys really going to win? What would be sort of the equivalent to today if we were asking, why are the bad guys winning? It's like, just like Babylon kind of trusts in their military power, it's like their net. It's like today we trust in technology, it seems like here. We trust in science and technology. It's kind of like instead of sacrificing to a net, we sacrifice to the internet. Or it says about the Babylonians, by his net he lives in luxury. By the internet we live in luxury and enjoy the choicest food. We're dependent on technology, science. And you ever heard people say, well, God doesn't exist. Hasn't science sort of disproved the existence of God? They talk about science as if science is a person. Science says this. It's not like Simon says, it's science says. As if science is a person telling people what to do and what to believe. A lot of the stuff that they consider science isn't really scientific. And the early prominent scientists, turns out, were in a lot of cases were Christians. But people have benefited from science and technology. Now it's almost hard to starve in our country. You won't starve to death. You're more likely to eat yourself to death. So we have technology, we have science, and people are forgetting about God, and they're thinking that science is going to save them, that technology is going to save them. Or they may think their military strength is going to save them. You have the United States, the strongest military force ever, but somehow, for some reason, they've been fighting in Afghanistan for how many years? Something's not working. What's going on? So, second question, is he, the Babylonian, keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? In chapter 2, Habakkuk is anticipating an answer. He says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what answer I am to give to this complaint. So he's waiting for an answer to his second question. And the Lord replied, write down the revelation, make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And so the answer is coming, but everything that you want isn't going to happen right away. There's a sense of waiting. It says the revelation awaits an appointed time. And then he says, though it linger, wait for it. Wait for it. Because not everything is going to work out perfectly right away. And he goes on to describe the Babylonians. Sometimes he describes it in terms of the Babylonian king, like Nebuchadnezzar, whoever is the king then. And it turns out things aren't going to go very well for Babylon. He is puffed up in verse 4 of chapter 2. He's talking about Babylon. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. There's a nice little jewel that's set right in the middle. It's like of a bunch of sand. The righteous will live by his faith. This little phrase was quoted twice by Paul, once in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and then again in Galatians chapter 3. It's also quoted in Hebrews. So this is one little jewel from Habakkuk that shows up in the New Testament, one reason why it's a minor prophet, but it's had major impact on Christians. Key phrase, the righteous will live by his faith. Then he goes back to talking about Babylon. Wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. So there's trouble coming to Babylon too. And there's five woes. Woe to him. Woe to Babylon. Coming up in the next few verses. One way the word woe is translated is what sorrow awaits. It's like Jesus had a number of woes for the Pharisees because they rejected him. Habakkuk, through the Lord, has woes for the Babylonians. And so there's five of them. Right in the middle, there's another little jewel. It talks about the Babylonians in verse 13 of chapter 2. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? And then, right there, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. It's going to be different. It's going to be good. It's not going to happen right away. Then a couple more woes. And at the end of chapter 2, he's talking about praying to idols. And then he says in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Another key verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so the basic idea is that Babylon's time is coming. They're going to suffer too. They're going to be overtaken. It turns out, bit of a spoiler alert, that the nation of Babylon didn't actually last that long. It didn't last near as long. They were taken over by the Medes, Persians, and so on. So they didn't actually last very long, as fierce as they were. And so Babylon's going to get their turn too, it turns out. That's what the Lord is telling Habakkuk in chapter 2. Babylon's going to get their turn too. So in chapter 3, Habakkuk responds in a prayer, and it's kind of like a psalm. It's a psalm of praise in a way. Part of it goes over the history of Israel and the idea that God has miraculously brought Israel to where they are. He's brought them out of Egypt, and he brought them to where they are miraculously. And he's done this. They can count on it. And even though Babylon's going to come in, that's inevitable. Things are actually going to get worse for them before they get better. That's why Habakkuk says at the end in verse 17, song that we just sang, though the fig tree does not bud, there are no grapes on the vines, so the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. So things are going to get bad. People are going to be hungry. Things are going to get bad. Crops are going to be bad. They're going to be invaded. It's going to get worse for them before it gets better. Hopefully, for us locally, it doesn't get worse before it gets better. We'll see. Nationally, it might. For some places, it might. 2019. But if Bethel stays connected to God and His Word, trust God's going to bless us and bring fruit, a fruit that will last, as Jesus says. But for Judah, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And yet, Habakkuk will rejoice in the Lord. He says, I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. And so, what do we get from this? Close to the middle, key phrase, the righteous will live by his faith. I'd say the main idea, perhaps this morning, that we can say, the righteous will live by faith in the Savior. So, Habakkuk was looking for God to save Judah. Israel as a nation was looking for God to save them from their occupiers through here and even to when Jesus ministered in Israel. They're looking for a Savior. The righteous will live by faith in the Savior. And it's true for us today. What is faith in the Savior? For us today, we have a Savior. We have not so much trouble nationally, politically, but it's a spiritual problem. We need a Savior. So Jesus is our Savior. He paid for our sin, so that if we believe in Him, our brother Luke tells us that believing in Jesus isn't merely just accepting facts or acknowledging something like you acknowledge 2 plus 2 is 4. Believing is exercising your faith. Just like me believing in this pew is more than just acknowledging that it's a proper pew, but actually placing my weight on it, sitting on it, means I have faith. Faith evidences itself in action. I am a believer in that pew. Are you a believer in Jesus, not merely just accepting facts? Are you a true believer? That's what faith is. Faith in the Savior. The righteous will live by faith in the Savior. And so, if we do, we're believers, if we have faith in the Savior, then it's appropriate to exercise our faith. Just like Habakkuk, one way to exercise our faith is by bringing our concerns to God like Habakkuk did. We exercise our faith by bringing our concerns to God. Instead of just mere cynicism, instead of things aren't going well, just get depressed or we get skeptical, cynical, and we don't respond positively. What we should do is what Habakkuk started off by doing, is bringing our concerns to God. So we exercise our faith by bringing our concerns to God. We're not just cynical about bad things, and we're not just sort of blindly optimistic. Like Paul was saying, we don't just have wishful thinking and just think things are going to get better. We actually bring our concerns to God in prayer. And just like it has been said, Charles Spurgeon, I think, said we should pray when we are in a praying mood, because it would be sinful to neglect so fair an opportunity. He said we should pray when we are not in a praying mood, because it would be dangerous to remain in such an unhealthy condition. So whether you're in mood or not, pray, bring your concerns to God. So we exercise our faith by bringing our concerns to God. The faith of the unrighteous in technology won't save them. So whether it's a faith in science, technology, military might, it's overrated. Faith in information. The righteous will live by faith in the Savior. We exercise our faith by bringing our concerns to God. We don't exercise faith in technology. We exercise our faith by waiting. It's interesting at the end of, actually the beginning of chapter 2, verse 3, sense of waiting. Revelation awaits an appointed time. Though it linger, wait for it. It says, it will certainly come and will not delay. So there's a bit of a conflict when we think, is there a delay or isn't there? Do we have to wait or do we not? It's kind of like Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, talking about waiting, talking about what's going on. He says in verse 3 of chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, 3, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. And then Peter says, verse 8, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So how many hundreds of years until Christ returns? It's not a matter of God being slow. It's a matter of God deciding the exact right time. That's not slow. It's perfect. It may seem slow to some people who don't quite have God's perspective. So it's like Habakkuk said, it will certainly come and will not delay. God's not going to delay 1 second longer than he wants. And so we're waiting for everything to be made right. There's a little bit of waiting involved. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 16, he says, I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. And so he's going to have to wait, because first the nation is going to invade Judah in the next number of years. And then a number of years after that, calamity is going to come on Babylon. He's going to have to wait. It's not all going to happen tomorrow. We exercise our faith by waiting. He's waiting for Babylon to get its turn at judgment. We're waiting for everything to be made right in the final kingdom. And it is going to happen. It says in verse 14 of chapter 2, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It is going to happen. The final state of goodness is going to happen. Going to have to wait for it, because it's not going to happen right away. We're waiting until the earth is completely immersed in knowledge of God's glory. It's kind of an interesting picture. Knowledge of the glory of the Lord. The earth will be filled with it as the waters cover the sea, completely immersed. Everybody's going to know. Not only people that are in church, not only people at Bethel are going to know about God and his glory. Everybody, the whole earth. So it's not happening right now. We're going to have to wait for it. We can't walk out here down the steps and down the street and knock on somebody's door and say, what do you know about God's glory, and expect them to say something intelligent. Not happening quite yet. Walk down the street and talk to a lady that's standing on 111th Ave and ask her what she knows about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and expect what she actually knows. On 118th Ave, some guy asking us for change. And if we ask him, do you know how God changes the hearts of man, and expect him to say something. It's not happening. It's okay to work on it, though. I guess it's okay to perhaps spread some knowledge. But we're going to have to wait until that knowledge covers the whole population. But it's going to happen. Got to wait for it. We exercise our faith by waiting. So the righteous will live by faith in the Savior. And we exercise our faith by bringing our concerns to God. Not faith in technology and science, but we exercise our faith by waiting. And we exercise our faith by a proper response to God's revelation, just like Habakkuk. Habakkuk had a proper response to what God told him. Habakkuk says in chapter 2, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And so, another response to God's revelation in verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so there's a time for silent reflection. It's one of the responses to God's revelation. Sometimes there's a time just for silent reflection, for silence. And have you ever been to a breaking of bread, like this one at Bethel or another one, where there's a few seconds of silence? If you're not used to it, you're used to sort of other types of services like this one, you think there's supposed to be something happening. Why isn't anybody saying anything? Why is there silence? Why isn't there any songs being sung? We have revelation from God. It's not the end of the world if there's a few seconds of silence. It seems like sometimes people these days always need some kind of input. They always got to have music. Always got to have like the TV in the background or something at home. It's okay for a little silence. It's okay if you learn something about God to just reflect on it. Think about it. It's okay to come together Sunday morning at 9:30. Someone talks about the love of God. Think about it. Just silently to yourself. What does that mean to me? What did Jesus do for me? How did Jesus express his love for me? There's a time for silent reflection. There's a time for petition. So we exercise our faith by a proper response to God's revelation, silent reflection, and petition. That means asking for something. In the Habakkuk chapter 3, there's one little spot where Habakkuk actually asks God for something. And the rest of it is him recounting God's might and praising God. But he says in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. This is Habakkuk actually asking for something. That's what's known as a petition. You're praying to God and you're asking for something, they call it a petition, right? And so that's appropriate once in a while. And so what does Habakkuk ask for? He asks for big things. He doesn't merely ask that the Babylonians be conquered. He talks about God's deeds and he asks God to renew them, renew his deeds, his power, and to make them known. He's asked for big things. Don't just ask for little things like cars and jobs. Moses asked for big things. But second point is if you're asking for something, you got to sort of be careful what you ask for. Because if Habakkuk's asking that God's mighty deeds are renewed in his day, kind of like, I'm not sure if I want God's mighty deeds on Judah right now. He's going to maybe get them. So he says, it's kind of like he knows he's asking for something that he may not want. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. So you got to be careful what you're asking for because you might get it. And so he asks for renewal of God's deeds, but then he says, in wrath, remember mercy. So there is a time for petition. Just ask for big things and be careful what you're asking. So we exercise our faith by bringing our concerns to God, not faith in technology. We exercise our faith by waiting. We exercise our faith by a proper response to God's revelation. There's a time for silent reflection. There's a time for petition. There's a time for joyful praise. And he ends up, even though he doesn't know that things are going to be good before they get bad, Babylon's going to come in and conquer Judah. It's not going to go good. And he has God's word that Babylon's going to have their turn as well. But that's all he has here, because it hasn't happened yet. And yet, Habakkuk rejoices in the Lord. Habakkuk is joyful. And so what kind of responses to God's revelation? Silent reflection, petition, but also joyful praise as well. There's a time for joyful praise. Things may not be going well. Things at the job may not be going well. I may not be making as much money as I want. My preferred prime minister might not be in office, or president down south, or things might not be happening quite right. But I will rejoice in the Lord. I don't have to rejoice in these bad things happening. Regardless of the bad things happening, as we sang, God is in control, right? So we respond by joyful praise. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So the righteous will live by faith in the Savior. And the Savior is worthy of our faith. He's also worthy of our praise. So I'd like to close in prayer, and then I'd like to finish with a song. We can either sing, I'll let Paul decide, we can either sing, Though the Fig Tree Shall Not Blossom, or Paul wants, we can sing, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High, because that's a good song of praise too. So we'll end with a song of praise. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have men like Habakkuk that wrote down these things that are so worthwhile, the truth that the righteous will live by faith in the Savior. Thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and that because we have faith in Him, we can be saved, and we can look forward to a time where everything is going to be good. And we thank you for that promise. And in the meantime, please help us do our part. Things aren't the way they're supposed to be. Help us to respond properly. Help us to exercise our faith. Keep close to your word because you gave it. Please encourage us with these things today. We ask you.